1.2. Good. Good. Shall I say a prayer? Thanks, Lord, for the chance just to get to know each other as a group, for a stranger to come in, certainly, and meet the group. Thanks that we've been able to look at your great mission for the world. Help us in this next hour to look at Matthew 9 and 10. Through eyes that see your sovereignty at work in granular detail, as opposed to the big picture assumption that you are sovereign. Help me to guide in that discussion in the Bible study, and those of us who have to listen more than speak, to see Scripture through clear eyes. Amen. Lovely. I did warn you that it would be a bit more talky from me for this one. I don't think it's an easy shortcut. If we have all week, so we have a block training at work where we'll bring apprentices in from around the country and churches release the girls and boys working with sports people as well as student work. So we'll spend a week on this material. So a lot of it is done in discussion groups. Obviously, we've got a few hours to play with, so it will be more from me. So it's sessions 2 and 3. It's pretty important stuff. I'm not going to read the whole thing out. I'm going to go a couple of verses at a time and work on session 2 and 3 with you. So verse 35, as you see there, I've called session 2 the mission of Jesus, and we'll go Matthew 9:35 to 10:1, but we will go straight on to the session afterwards as well. So here's the mission of Jesus. Matthew in verse 35 draws a natural break, as it were, in his narrative. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Of course, the big question being, who is this man at this stage in the Gospels? And that's a summary of what we've read from Matthew thus far, and the amazement of this man's teaching and miracle working. Then we get a tremendous insight from this point on, right through chapter 10. We'll only go to 10:15 this morning. 16 onwards is incredible, because for all the joy of seeing people come to Christ, there will be persecution when that really starts to happen. And when we read about the mission of Jesus in Matthew 9 and 10, the last half of chapter 10 is the incredible cost to God's people and church when people come to Christ. Because it is about when people come to Christ, because the first half that we look at is his philosophy of mission, or theology of mission, I ought to say. So let's look relatively closely, but as speedily as possible. Verse 36, I've called this the motive for mission. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When I walk into my football club in Cambridge, it's not Manchester United, although we did draw with Manchester United last year in the FA Cup, so that's not bad. But we are not Manchester United at Cambridge United. But when I walk in, I don't see super sophistication, but I do see a lot of people, probably 100 people work at the club all in. I go in a couple of hours on a Friday, and when I walk in, I see a crowd of people, most of whom don't know Christ. Or when I walk down Trinity Street in Cambridge or John's or something, and I see students walking towards me, you see a lot of sophistication and culture and wealth and power. And I see a crowd of people who sometimes frighten me if it's a thought of how do you share the gospel. I think it's pretty intuitive. You've got to try and see what the Lord Jesus says here. This is why he's so wonderful, isn't it? He has compassion. When he sees a crowd, he has compassion. Everybody you know in your village, everybody you know in your street, everybody at work, everybody at school or college, his eyes are compassionate. And it's a very strong word here. It is a very strong word. It is a gut-wrenching feeling, is the indication of the word compassion. Why did he have compassion? Look at it there, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's an Old Testament metaphor. Israel without a leader. People without a leader. It really doesn't matter. It's so hard, but aligning our minds to Scripture so that we practice Scripture, of course, is the whole point of learning Scripture, that we may act on God's Word. It really doesn't matter who you see. Without Christ, a woman or a man is leaderless. They are ripped and mangled as if a wolf has got them, harassed and helpless, ripped, mangled, smashed, torn apart without Christ. Time precludes us, but imagine that could be an hour in itself, couldn't it, to reflect on? All the people, your own family, if they're not belonging to Christ, if they're not in Christ. I mean, what if many of us who are older will have family members who don't know Christ? Now, if their salvation depended on my compassion, my prayers, they'd be stuffed. Isn't it? I pray. How much? The Lord has compassion. It's not my compassion in the end that makes it. It's His compassion. And the focus here is on Christ. No, not cool, but ruined and wrecked. The theology of mission, if that's his motive, look at the theology. Now, there's so many ways and things we can draw out from this verse. I'm going to pick one out from these two verses. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers." And I'm going to focus just on this line, if I may today, into his harvest field. His harvest field. When we trust the sovereignty of God in mission, we trust that it is His harvest, it is His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord Jesus building His church. And I want to drive home the rigor of that for 15 minutes or so. I can't name this course because I would be sued. It's a global course run. When it was done in London, it's done in London every year, three or four times. It happens all over the world. And a few years ago, I used my smallish Christians in Sport training budget and to go to a conference where there was no Christian input. I thought I'd go to this conference because it was advertised as for young London professionals. It was very expensive by our standards. And it was how to manage your life better and find success. But it wasn't naff. You could tell it just wasn't a sort of happy life thing. So I showed up and I was in a group of six around a table. We sat there. My group leader was called Wendy. I could tell because she had a huge badge with Wendy on it. And this is what happened next. We went around the group. Happily, we went anti-clockwise because I was at 1 o'clock to Wendy. And she said, and I looked at my group and every one of them was somewhere around 35. Lawyer, doctor, there we go. I'm thinking, oh my word, I am neither young nor from London nor professional, and I'm in this group with these people. So tell me, John, have you done the such and such course before? Wendy. It was amazing. I did it 2 years ago. I had to come back. Changed my life. I mean, the moment Sunday night came, I phoned all my family. And I put this right with my sister from 10 years ago, and I went home to visit. And I sorted this out at work. I confronted this issue. Oh, my word. Jane, what about you? Oh, Wendy. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm going, I've never done the course. Graham. This is almost verbatim now. Graham. Tell us, have you done the course before? No, Wendy, I haven't done the... I tried to be something... You know, you've got time, haven't you? I think I'd be quite upbeat, but not too upbeat. No, I haven't done the course before, Wendy. I said, but I'm very much looking forward to the weekend. She says... This is it, word for word. She says, "Oh, Graham." I said, "Sorry, Wendy." She said, "Well... just imagine, let's say I was 45, 47 years of age. Just imagine if Graham had done this when he was younger. What difference it could have made to his life. Now, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? So at this point, it was about half an hour to the break. It's because there'd been a plenary thing and we broke into groups. So I'm thinking, well, it's half an hour to the break. So I said, well, Wendy, that's really interesting, and I'm really looking forward to see what I can learn in this weekend. Inside, I thought, there's a break in half an hour. If she nips out, I'll just kill her. Never see her again. She was so rude. But here's the thing, she didn't mean to be rude. And I spent the weekend with them, and she was lovely. She was sure she knew the answer. And she was a lovely person. Here's the thing, you see. She knew she could fix me. She was the Lord of the harvest. She knew how to fix life. And it dawned on me at that time that here's the thing about doing mission. Here's the thing about the Great Commission. Here's the thing about what we call evangelism. I am not the Lord of the harvest. It is not my harvest field. There is no room for two things, both of which come from the root of pride, which is, of course, the greatest sin of all that causes the whole show to go wrong. Here they are. Sheer vanity. Well, my church is great. All my family are converted. They're the stories here at church, aren't they? Oh, look at this. Look at our church. See the evangelism we're doing at our church. Never as overt as that. But a bit like Wendy, pretty confident that you've got it together. I can pull it off. It's not meant to betray that. It's not meant to be vanity. But the simplest thing that happens when everything's bang on with your church or your home is a deep-seated sense of, I'm top man. Now let's face it, for most of us, we don't think we're Billy Graham and we haven't got the perfect family. Much as we yearn for both, actually, but certainly we yearn to be great parents if we are, and we yearn for our children and brothers and sisters and parents to know Christ. Not, that's not wrong. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not being facetious. But I am contrasting that with what most people go through, which is despair. See, if you think you're the Lord of the harvest, it's your fault if people don't get converted. It is your fault. But the Bible says he's the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest field. You can't talk about the sovereignty of God in mission if you're going to be full of despair that you are a failure, that you can't do it, that if only you had done things differently, things would be better, because it's your fault. And when you have this conversation with older people in a room where there's time to talk, there's always tears, because we say, it must be my fault. Be really careful. Be really careful, because this impinges on the way we think about the Bible. Don't say you believe in God's sovereignty and either be full of vanity that you've pulled off what you wanted God to do, or you've really screwed it up, and it must be down to you. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try and be better at what we do. I'm not saying we shouldn't be thrilled at what God has done. But be really careful on the margins of this. He's the one who has compassion. He's the one who's Lord of the harvest. And that holds together the whole of the rest of this narrative. Watch. Jesus called his 12 to him. The strategy for mission. Let's go to verse 1. What a strategy. We'll go on from there to the names of the disciples and so on, and a specific mandate of the disciples. But note this here, as we begin the strategy for mission. He called his 12 to them. One we know betrays him. We know a number of them run away when the crunch comes. Here's the strategy for mission of Jesus in Matthew 9. In Matthew 4:19, when he first calls these disciples, he says to them, come and follow me and I will make you. You know what he'll make them. fishers of men in the NIV. Right at the beginning he says, if you come to me, here's what I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you a fisher person. In the middle of the gospel he sends them to the Jews on an exercise to see what it looks like to be a fisher person. As we'll see, he sends them to somewhere relatively safe to have a go. And in Matthew 28 he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations now. And so on. You see the infrastructure here? It's not the fundamental infrastructure of Matthew, obviously. But do you see something in here? And when he sends the 12, he's told them that's what he'll train them to do. Now the 12 are unique. They're the eyewitnesses. The New Testament stems from here. But let's not shut off too far from them. We are called to be the people who carry on the gospel message that they have and pass it on to the world. How does he teach them to do it? He just sends them. There's no budget. There's no advertising budget. There's no courses. There's no, you better do 3 years study until you're sound enough to be able to go and do something with somebody who's not a Christian, by which time you don't know any Christians anymore, non-Christians anymore. He just says, go. Avanti, off you go. He just sends 12. Keep it simple, stupid. Isn't it? What if the harvest is plentiful when we listen to him and just don't assume anything more than we read here and in Matthew 28 and Matthew 4? What if it isn't more sophisticated than saying, I'm the Lord of the harvest, I know what I'm doing, I'm on it, you're mine, you go, worry about nothing because I'm in charge. Now, what will that look like? Now flip over, I've called it session 3, probably I shouldn't have, I just didn't know how our time would work. But if you wanted to use this material, I've called the first half the mission of Jesus. If you like, you're setting out the shape of things. And the second half, I'm calling the method of Jesus, because I really want to drill into practicalities here. Thanks for sticking with me talking at you. This becomes the practicalities, which I think is up for grabs in discussion for sure. Everything's up for grabs. You analyse what people say and is it faithful to scripture. On this second half in particular, the application, I'm very happy for you to really grapple with and push back later on this afternoon. Let's get something out of the way first of all. These 12 are not us. We cannot do what these 12 do. So of course it raises questions about the mandate to us. So let's read the passage first and get some clarity. Jesus called his 12 to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. So clearly this isn't us. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. These 12 are on a training exercise, the 12 apostles. Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 7, as you proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They can do remarkable things. They can heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the labourer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, I'll come back at that point. They're not us, we're not them. They are the 12. These are the eyewitnesses. This is where in John 13-17, the clarity of what they will remember when the Spirit comes, so that we have the scriptures before our eyes from these eyewitness accounts, make these unique people. So the question is now, what is there in common between the 12 and us? And of course, all of church history and debate and discussion throws that up into all kinds of conversations. Yeah, so I'm not even going to go towards it. I know we're not the 12, and I think they could do things that we cannot do, where I'm standing. But, of course, you may be pushing back on me. But I'm going to pick out some specific things in this Q&A this afternoon. Here are three things that I think, and now I'm serious now, you use your own brain power here. I think there are some very, very granular and practical things here that are revolutionary. If you're serious about not making evangelism so-called scary and distant and for an expert and no chance for a new follower of Jesus and certainly no chance for us, much as we'll back it as best we can. I think we've really, I'm going to open it up for you. You can do your own work in your own time. Here's what I want to say to you. We see in Matthew 28 that they've got to go. As you go, verse 7, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. You've got to go. It's as simple as that. Stop waiting for people to show up. There's no other way to say it, is it? It's not the mandate. Stop it. It's disobedient to wait for people to come. Stop it. If that's your premise, we're going to be in all kinds of trouble. And we are. We really are. Any of those dotted lines. That have relationships. Ordinary, normal relationships. Are how we go. Stick with it. Look at 8 to 10. I'm torn. No, let me tell you on 7. I'm going to call this Jesus in question. Stick this in your notes for verse 7. As you go, Jesus in question. It's no good saying go without giving any kind of steer. In 1 Peter, he says, always have an answer for those who question you. Let's play with this. Gwion Jenkins. What do you do at the weekend, Gwion? Natural human conversation, right? You don't know people very well. What do? You ask a question. You ask about them, don't you? That's life. It's not Christianity. It's life. You ask them a question. If people have got a degree, a modicum of emotional intelligence, they ask you one back. Most of the time, that doesn't happen. I understand that. No, it's true. I understand that. But, you know, a modicum will ask you a question back. So it's a Monday. I think of my mate Richard. How's the weekend, Rich? It just started at our football club. How's the weekend? I know how Saturday went because we won, otherwise I wouldn't have asked him. Good. I said, what did you do yesterday? Did anything good? Oh, yeah, we went to town and went to Grange the Meadows and had coffee and it was a lovely day. Great. What did you do, Dano? What's his story? I call it Jesus in question. First, you ask a question. I know it's formulaic, but you ask people questions, don't you? You engage in conversation. They ask you a question, and you say, oh, good. Saturday was great, wasn't it, after the win. Brilliant. Really chilled Saturday night. Happy as Larry. Yesterday, went with Michelle to town, and we had a coffee, and we went to church. You know, by the Lion Yard, Rich, we that's the church we go to. He didn't know I was a Christian. He just arrived. And I said, and we had a great talk. We just had a great talk on selfishness. Oh, boy, really knocked me and made me think about myself. Have you ever heard somebody talk about Jesus? Now, you may be going, oh my word, that is the cringiest thing in history to do. Listen really clearly. It is not cringy. It is not cringy to the listener. You know what he said? Nah, no, never. To be fair, I wouldn't want to either. That's probably the worst answer you can get. Isn't it? So what does normal human behaviour look like? Ah, fair play. So what we got today, what are you doing today? Training this afternoon? What's up tonight? What are you doing tonight? Yeah, we're going to train this afternoon tonight. Great. Well, I'll see you Friday. Yeah, all the best. Ta-da. Do you think he goes away going, oh, cringe? I don't think so. In fact, I can tell you so. thousands of times. Not cringy. As long as you know the exit strategy. But isn't it? Jesus and question. Your story. My story. His story. Andy. How are you doing, Andy? Good. We get on to the weekend. It's just a Monday conversation. We get on the weekend. Oh, we played such and such on Saturday. Oh, did you go? Yeah, a draw. Not bad. Sunday? Oh, I was working because I run this company and there was a party and we had to do it. So it was quite a long day, really. But I got home about 8 o'clock, so I chilled a bit last night. Oh, great, mate. What about you? Oh, Saturday football. Oh, I went to church Sunday. Oh, it's good talk on. Have you ever heard anyone give a talk about Jesus? Yeah, funny you should say that. Are you a Christian? Yeah. No, my best mate when I was a teenager was a Christian. Yeah, yeah. Was he a good lad? Yeah. Are you listening to this? Questions. Was he a good lad? Yeah, good lad. Yeah, Pete his name was. Yeah, how did you play football together? Yeah, yeah. And so, was he keen on his faith? Yeah, yeah. 15-minute conversation. Guess what? When he doesn't want to answer a question, will his body language tell me he doesn't want to answer the question? Will his whole demeanour move away? Start just the edge when he's going, oh, I don't want to talk with this anymore. You go, oh, sounds a good man. Anyway, so what you got this week? Oh, Tuesday, I'm such and such. We've got a game Wednesday and Thursday, I'm working in London. Great. Well, see you in a couple of weeks. Yeah, all the best. Ta-da. I know I'm being really really practical. I'm daring to say to you, it's no good saying to people, go. So what? It's just guilt-inducing. How do you go? You just be normal. Be better at being normal than anyone else. Do you think? Be better at being genuinely human. Kind, loving, engaging, asking, talking, listening to the answer. Moving the conversation with the answer. These things are underplayed when we think about how to do our work. It's spot on to be dead sound. We've got to teach the Bible. We've got to make our meetings ones where encouragement and evangelism happen together. The word can do both. But equally, let's think hard about how you engage. And for me, the key was Mark Ashton saying to me, all the stuff early on, let God's word do God's work. You'll have heard that 100 times. Let God's word do God's work. But early on, I kept thinking to myself, yeah, but can God's word only do God's work through the guy in the pulpit? Now, I know that sounds like heresy. Pulpit ministry is the backstop, the basis, the foundation of hundreds and hundreds of years of gospel ministry. But if God's word can't do God's work through the newest believer who believes that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, and it's his harvest field, and it's his word, and that they can't engage with people, you cut them off from believing that God's word can ever do God's work through them. And it's subtle, but it's lost then. It's lost. It's too late. So there's something here about how to go. And look at the second point. There's something about vulnerability. Perhaps this should be called be better at being normal. Even if I can't heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, verse 8, drive out demons. You know what? For the apostles to go, they had to go and touch a leper. See? They had to go to the unclean. Who will go and hang out where the dodgy action is? This is what's better about being normal. You only get to go and speak to people if you're willing to be vulnerable. If you're the woman who's not throwing her money around, freely have you received, freely give, verse 9. It's not gold or silver or copper. It's not bags or extra shirts or sandals or stuff. It's nothing about the outside or the wealth or the power that you come with. And see, Wendy had power when I went to that meeting. It was her meeting on her turf, on her terms, and she had in-house language, and everybody spoke the same language, and it was the language of the course, and the outsider had to work so hard to get the language of the course, I was determined to get the language of the course, and I enjoyed the course. It was possibly the best explanation of sin and brokenness and the human condition I've ever heard. It was! Because of its diagnostic of how we mistreat each other and how we hide. That was fantastic. But man, did I have some hoops to jump through when her boss gave his talks at the front and I went into small groups to dissect it. Do you get where I'm going? You can't make them come all the time. I mean, you really can't. You've got to hang out where the lepers are. Now, I'm not saying my football mates are lepers, but you've got to hang out without power. The fruit of the Spirit with love and joy and peace. And God. I know we're fractured. I know we're broken. But men and women like us need to be in the way that Jesus was incarnational. We need to be in it. And it's the most boring and tedious thing you ever heard said 1,000 times. We have too many meetings. We have too many meetings. Too many church meetings. I mean, stop it then. Isn't it though? Empower people to make apprentices of Jesus by believing they can do it, because the Lord of the harvest opens blind eyes, not them. And they don't need to be a world expert. They need to go and be vulnerable people who are willing to go. We need to be that person. And it's, you know, don't you? It's so thrilling when you're that person. What about those moments when you have a conversation with somebody about Christ? It's so exciting, isn't it? And you just think, why doesn't it happen more? Why don't I take a chance more? Why is it so thrilling? And yet, how much coaching do we give each other on the granular details of this? The real detail of what it is to be vulnerable. To go, to open a conversation, to ask questions, to respond to questions. Go, ask people their story. Constantly be interested in people's story. Let them ask your story. Find the simplest short answer to your story that points to his story. And if they want to talk about his story, on you go. But you're not having those conversations if you're not vulnerable. Better being normal. And here's 11 to 15. Look for the right person. Go and speak, be vulnerable, look for the right person. I've called it look for receptive people and decided whether to stay or move on. We can discuss all this afternoon, okay? All I'll do with you after lunch, I'll give you a Bible study. With this in mind, if somebody shows any warmth to Jesus, I think we should just say to them, would you like to look at the Bible? Forget the apologetics. Forget the debates. Forget the invite to something. What if we train each other to just go, ask him if he wants to read the Bible. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Jesus is. Andy, I said to Andy, next time I met him, you know your mate you used to like who was a Christian? Did you ever look at the Bible with him? Yeah, I did. I went to some things with him. Would you like to look at the Bible with me? You go, whoa, you can't ask that, you Bible basher. Cranchy says, oh, blast. He says, he didn't have to say anything. He doesn't want to, right? So I say, mate, no problem. No problem. You're working in Leeds tomorrow, aren't you? Yeah, I'm working in Leeds. Ugh, what time are you up? 6 o'clock. He's my mate. Isn't it? I'm not rich or powerful with him. It's Andy. Why? Because I hang out with Andy, because we're playing the same club, and it's just normal. Next time I see him, he says, listen, I've had a think about what you said. I'd like to look at the Bible with you. But when I went with my mate, we had to go to this group thing, and I felt a bit of an idiot. And to be honest, we had to have a Bible. Can we do it a different way? Because I'd like to. It's 20 years, I'd like to do it again. So print off an A5 fold over or a piece of A5 and put the text on it. Or, we're off! He was there last night. It's 18 months ago. But it's got to be normal. Normal. Take the nonsense out of it. Take the subculture stuff that we learn out of it. And watch this about the Lord of the Harvest. Look for the right person. I love it. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person. In Luke 10, the person of peace, shalom. Look for the right person. Stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I'll come back to 15 in a moment. You know, culturally, to eat with somebody is a kias. I'm going to eat at your house today, says Jesus. To eat at somebody's home is a big deal, right? It's a real sign of community and fellowship. Let's stick with Andy's example. What do you do at the weekend? Oh, have you ever heard somebody talk about Jesus? Yeah, I'd admit, actually, it was school. Did you? Yeah. Good. Anyway, see you at the game? Yeah, see you at the game. Play, chat, have a beer, nachos, go home. Listen, you know your mate, do you? Then I see him next time. Listen, you know that thing about... I would like to look at the Bible, yeah. All right, good. I don't know if he'll ever be regenerated at that point. I don't know if he'll make a public profession of faith. All I know is, I talked to a man who was warm to Christ. Not to me. Don't make a mistake that's the nice people, because, you know, some of us are wired up that we can't say no to anyone. Okay. Because they can't say no. That's fine. It's just makeups. It's how teams are built. What if a chap or girl is warm? He says, I'd like to look at the Bible. He's hungry enough to say, let's look at the Bible. He kept coming back to look at the Bible. We worked through Luke. Now at this point, I'm in his house. Am I not? In terms of application, I am so in his life. Now, I don't know what a man of peace is. Do your homework. A person of shalom. There's a lot of text work around it. And no one has come out with real certainty. There are a range of things that are said. So forgive me for sounding slightly shorthand here. But I know this in Matthew 9, there's a Lord of the harvest, and it's his harvest field, and I'm not the boss, and I'm not in control, and I don't have to manipulate anyone, and the Lord will do his work in his own way, and we know it's the word of God that cuts. So what's my mandate? Get on with being alive and being a human being and hanging out and not being powerful and just being one of the chaps, in my language. And then, if somebody is warm to Christ because you ask a question and they answer, and you ask, would you like to look at the Bible, and they're hungry, do it. Stay at their house. Stay at their home. Let your peace rest on it. Be there. Let God do his work. It's not my harvest. It takes all fear away. It takes all fear away. What if I fail? What if it doesn't work? What if it's no good? What if I'm useless? What if I can't answer a question? Bothered. It's not my harvest. I've got his word, his authority, his scripture, my vulnerability, his normality and my normality. And obviously if people aren't normal, well, if you're not normal, you probably hang out with people who aren't normal. So you'll be normal to them. Are you with me? So that works fine. That's his own normal. But in that situation, hang out. Now let me tell you about, I'll call him Johnny. Johnny comes to a few of these little studies. Same kind of pathway, Jesus in question, hang out, mates normal, know each other. Says yes, look at the Bible passage, I'll give you an example this afternoon. We do a few. And then, you know, the old text game starts. Meeting at 7. 6 o'clock. Great word this, isn't it? Struggling tonight. Might as well just say, I'm really not coming. I really don't want to come. Struggling tonight. 3 struggling tonights. When the third comes, a I'd go round his house. It's a bit rude, this, isn't it? But I know him really well. I'd go round his house. Ah, Johnny. Donald. Bad stomach or what? Because I know him. Because I know him. I say, can I just say something to you, Johnny? If you don't want to do this, no problem whatsoever. I'm not the Lord of the harvest. I'm looking for the man of peace. I'm not going to force anyone. I'm not going to manipulate anything. Do you know what? I'm just going to go and be normal and be vulnerable and be a mate and trust the Lord of the harvest. And all I'm looking for is hunger. All I can assess is hunger for Scripture. If Johnny doesn't want to come, I say, Johnny, mate, I've called by on person, not phoned you, because you and I are buddies. You don't have to come. I only want to do this with you if you want to do it. I said, nothing will change between us. He goes, oh, thanks, mate. Look, I just feel I don't want to do it anymore. I said, good. You playing the weekend? Great, see you there. We're away, aren't we? Newmarket. Good, see you later. Do you think he's gone, oh, cringeworthy, I'm never going to talk to a Christian again. Do you think he is? I don't think so. Because you're just normal. In fact, you're better at being normal because you give somebody permission. You shake the dust off your feet. That's what I think you're doing. You're moving on. No, some people will never move on from. Your kids, your mum and dad, your brother and sister. There's people you'll never move on from, right? But there's something about saying, I'm not the Lord of the harvest. I'm not going to browbeat anyone or force anything. And that's why you've got to know, if somebody doesn't want to do it, move along. Because if you do the opposite of that, this is what happens. It's called friendship evangelism, and it's got terrible flaws alongside wonderful successes. It goes like this. You work with 10 people, and you've got an event at church, and you pluck up enough courage to ask the people who are sort of like you, who you hang out with a little bit at lunchtime or coffee break, so maybe you're down to 5. And you ask 3, because you lose your nerve on 2. And none come. Or 1 comes. Now follow that cycle for 2 years. There's no one left to invite. Right? But you might have to work there for 10 years. Or live in that street for 20 years. Now you really want to do this thing, but there's no one to do it with anymore. Well, you've just negotiated the Lord of the harvest down to people like you. Which is crazy. Now, some of you, some chaps in the room, men in the room, I can see are fortunate enough to go to a barber. I'm not. I can't do this with my barber. But Jesus, a question, regularity, normality, stay at the house, shake the dust off your feet, move on, Lord of the harvest. Seriously, drop thinking it's got to be a narrow set of people that you can get to come to an event because they're a bit like you and the chemistry's fine. And drop that paradigm. Drop it. Drop it. I know I'm being extreme. Drop it. I don't see the Lord Jesus saying anything here other than, I'm in charge of the harvest and it's plentiful. Are you blind? It's plentiful. It doesn't feel plentiful, right? Let me speak about Stag. It doesn't blooming feel plentiful. And we do see students come to Christ and we do see adults come to Christ, and it's a big city centre area. But you know what? I don't see it plentiful amongst people who are 30 and 40 and 50 who I hang out with, and I'm going to start looking in the mirror instead of out of the window and blaming the system. Could it be that we narrow it down too much? Could it be about, come to my event where the expert will speak and I'll only ask them if I think he's going to be... What happened to your responsibility? More importantly, what happened to the mandate and the joy of the Great Commission? That's what I think is going on here. And just one more thing on it. My acronym is a bit naff, isn't it? Warm. Hungry is when they want to look at Scripture, not just keep asking questions. And Jesus says in Matthew 28, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. The obedience that comes from faith. How do I know if somebody's converted? If regeneration has happened? Well, of course, we all work at the indicators. Love for the brothers and sisters, desire for Scripture. We're working on those all the time pastorally, trying to work out where somebody's at in the early stages. Here's a thought. When we do the Bible study, we'll do this afternoon. The normal answer for any Bible study in the Gospels, from any people I ever know, is a works-oriented answer. The Pharisee, Simon, the Pharisee, and the woman with the hair is the one we've got today. Every time I've ever done it, the answer goes something like this. So if this were true, what difference would it make to your life, is the last question I ask. 98 times out of 100, somebody says, well, if I was a Christian, I'd be a much nicer fella than Simon the Pharisee. I would be kinder to people and more generous and less judgmental. Works all the time. The answer is works. Because a non-Christian thinks works saves you, right? If you're not scared that you're going to get a works answer when you let people read the Bible, and you believe that God is the Lord of the harvest, and you're looking for the person of peace, man of peace in my case, because I'll do it with men. You know what I'm looking for? When a boy goes, A says, what a judgmental idiot that Pharisee is. I'd never be like him. That woman, she's an idiot, spending all that money. I'm going to go away from this and think I'm going to use my money better. You get ridiculous answers. You know, what's the application? It's all a works thing. But then sometimes a boy says, Mark said this, but 6 months ago he says, I'm a bit like Simon. Oh, the hair in your neck prickles up like that. I'm a bit like Simon. And to be fair, I wish I was a bit more like that woman, actually. Was carefree about this relationship. What have I just smelt? Grace. I've just smelt something of the gospel going on. See a man being drawn to Christ. You see indicators. You say, what would he do if this were true? He says, if this were true, I'd have to find a way of becoming more like the woman in the story than the man Pharisee in the story. I said, yeah, well, what would that mean, Mark? What would that... Come on, that's too vague, son. What does that mean? He says, well, I think I'd have to think about giving what I've got to Christ. He said Christ, actually, to Christ. Probably because of the language I'd use. I said, but what would that mean? He said, well, I don't know. I suppose I'd have to follow Jesus, wouldn't I? I said, well, I don't know. You're a man. Tell me. Whoa, great moments. But that's because, unlike this session I've done with you, 80% of the talking's done by the group. And there's never more than five, and there's never more than one other Christian, and there's plenty of time for everyone to talk. Now, oh, there's just one thing. Verse 15. It'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that day. Pete came to a whole year of fortnightly get-togethers, one-to-one small groups. He knew the gospel really well intellectually. And he tasted an understanding of what grace looked like and what the cross had done. And he did the struggling text. And we're walking out for a match. I said, Pete, listen, you've knocked me on the head a couple of times with the thing. Listen, you don't have to. Oh, mate, that's fine. I've done now. I've read a lot and I won't be following Jesus. I said, okay, good. I said, well, listen, before we warm up, can I just say one thing to you? And then that's it then. We're done unless you ever talk to me again. I won't push you any more now because we're mates and you're a grown man, you're a thoughtful yourself. I just need to say one more thing to you. He said, well, yeah, of course. I said, you just need to know. You will see him one day. The Jesus we've read about, you'll meet him. So you're a grown man, you're 38 years of age, we're mates. If it's true, you will meet him one day. And you've read all about him. So you've got to keep that in your brain for the rest of your life, whatever you've got left. Now that was a slightly awkward moment, wasn't it? It's all about context, friendship, relationship, depth of relationship, how long you've known them, what you've read in the Bible together. See, you can't put, I don't know that you can put this in a book. I don't think it's necessarily a formula thing. Okay. thank you. I couldn't think of any other way to do that, those two sessions. We'd normally have a half a day on each. So I appreciate you're willing to sit and listen. Well, you didn't really have much option, but you tried to sit and listen. There's tons in there. After lunch, I'll give you one of the examples of Bible studies we do for you to play with. Then we leave a whole session for, I'll let you talk together now. I'll let you talk together a bit this afternoon, then we'll do a proper Q&A. And I'll actually ask a few other people to join in and help me discuss this with you for the last session. Why don't we spend 10 or 12 minutes until we draw for lunch? Feel comfortable about saying, I think he's wrong about that. But please, we're here as adults to think about the mission and method of Jesus. You know my guts here. It's the local church. It's the priesthood of all believers. It's everyone being an apprentice of Jesus. And everyone getting the joy of seeing God's word do its work. And therefore, what looks risky for some of the systems we developed needs to be questioned. Can I give you back to your tables? And we'll say a prayer at 1 o'clock and go for lunch. Is that right?